58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. All right, you got your Bible out. Some of you didn't know it. We should know it by the end. Let's try it one more time. Ready? All right, let me sing on the first. Ready? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. All right, that'd be on my mind all week. Hopefully it will be yours. Would it be always abounding in the work of the Lord? For our last congregational, let's turn over to hymn number 169. 169. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. I wouldn't want to have a service. Wouldn't want to do anything. Wouldn't want to have a preaching service, a song service, without the Spirit of God being involved. And there better always be a sweet, sweet spirit. Anytime the book is open, there ought to be a sweet spirit. As we sing, we'll sing both verses tonight. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. And I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know that the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Heavenly Dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place. There are blessings you cannot receive till you know Him in His fullness and believe. You're the one to profit when you say, I am going to walk with Jesus all the way. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Heavenly Dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our hearts in praise. Without a doubt, we'll know that we have been revived when we shall leave this place. Amen. You want to introduce me?
Thank you very much.
But you may be seated. At this time, we'll ask my son-in-law and his lovely wife come here to the front. And I'm looking forward to this. How long have I known you, LC? A long time? I don't think I've ever heard Jimmy sing. He's going to sing a duet tonight. So he sings at his church, but I've not been blessed. And so as the Douglas has come, we pray that you receive a blessing from the song. And right after his song, they will be he'll be preaching to you.
Before you start that, pray. To back up, amen. So, y'all go ahead.
Every promise is
it's a split track. You can
technical difficulties.
We do, we ought to go forth in grace. Amen. We're not going to get anything done without the grace of God. And Jesus said that He is the vine and we are the branches. And without Him, we can do nothing. And what He's talking about there is you can do something, but you'll not accomplish anything if you try to do the work of God without abiding in Him. And so that song was a testimony to staying with the power of God. It's all about His power, amen? Well, look with me, if you will, in the book of Ruth. And we are still in chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1 tonight. We're going to move on eventually, but a lot of the story of the book of Ruth happens in the first chapter. And some of the most important parts happen in the first chapter. While you're turning there, Brother Ronnie, Rodney, when I saw him a while ago, he said, "I didn't expect you to be here tonight." And he says, "I mean, the Super Bowl was going on and everything." And I told him, I said, "Well, you know, you get extra points for coming on Super Bowl Sunday." Amen. And I thought about this when you were, when, you know, you see everybody sick and out and everything. I thought at my own church, we had a real low crowd. And when we have a low crowd at our church, it's real low. And but we had a low crowd, and I told some of the men, I said, "I would love to get on Facebook or have somebody go on Facebook when they get home and say, the pastor gave everybody in attendance a $100 bill." And but I know there would be some all kinds of things happen among the church members, amen? There would be some domestic disputes, I guess you would say, because I could just see people saying, "I told you we should have went to church last night." But anyway, God is so good to us, and I'm thankful to be here tonight, and always a blessing to be able to come and be in Shelton Beach Road Baptist Church. I'm honored to have my brother and his wife with us tonight as well. My brother has lived a long way away from us for a long time, and he has not been able to hear me preach, and I appreciate him being here tonight. He finally moved back to God's country, and he's trying to convince his wife that that's where we are. And but it's good to have them back in this area, and I appreciate him being here tonight. When we think about the book of Ruth, we remember the last couple of weeks, it began with a story of a man by the name of Elimelech, who his wife Naomi and his two sons left, or fled, if you will, the land of Israel, and went to a place called Moab to escape a famine that was going on. And as they went to that place in Moab, they wanted to just stay there for a little while. The Bible says they went there just to sojourn there, which means to stay temporarily. But if you understand that word temporarily, you ever had things that you meant to do and you say, "Well, this is a temporary fix," and it became a permanent fix? Well, that's kind of what happened to them over in Moab. They never left. They stayed there. And 10 years later, the Bible says that Naomi's husband dies, and Elimelech dies. And while they're there, their two sons marry two Moabite women, which God's word forbid them to do. Well, their sons died as well. And so now Naomi has heard that there's bread back in the land of Israel, and she's returning back to her homeland. She wasn't returning because she was looking for the Lord, but she was returning to see if she could find food. And there are two daughter-in-laws that we're going to talk a little bit about tonight that she had. And one of them makes the decision to go back with Naomi. Her name is Ruth, and the other one's named Orpah. She decides to go back to her home, back to her land of Moab. And when we think about that, you know, decisions determine our destiny. And so many times when we're making decisions, we don't really understand the magnitude of some of those choices we make and what's going to happen with the decisions we make. But every one of you here tonight are where you are in life because of decisions you made. Whether they were good decisions or bad decisions, whatever, wherever you are a product of your decisions. And the Bible has a lot to say about how important it is for us to make wise choices. Amen? You cannot look to the world to try to find wisdom to make wise choices in this day and time. You need supernatural wisdom, and that comes only from the Word of God. And we know that in this passage of Scripture, in the book of Ruth, this was a very dark day. The Bible says that in Judges 21:25 that the people did with that which was right in their own eyes. And that's not talking about just lost people. That's talking about the people called by the name of God. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. And folks, we're living in those days today. We're living in a day and age where people don't necessarily care what God's Word says. They're going to do what they want to do. And that's a dangerous place to be. Because God sent a famine on those people. God sent judgment on them. And He did that because He loved them, not to try to punish them. Folks, listen, people all the time ask me, do you think God is a good God? I said, absolutely He's a good God. He's long-suffering and plenteous of mercy. And He always deals with man in mercy before He ever deals with him in wrath. But I want you to know that there is a time where you can go to a point where God will eventually pour out His wrath. The Bible says He's going to do that, and it may be soon on this old world. But the Bible teaches us that during this dark time, God sends a ray of hope, or a bright light in a dark time. And it was through the book of Ruth. You see, He used an unlikely person to bring this ray of hope too. He used a Moabitess. He used someone who was considered an outcast. But this woman, God used in a powerful and a mighty way. And folks, I want you to know that even though we're living in a dark time, in a time where our nation is turning its back on the principles of God, I want you to know there's still hope for America today. And there's still hope for you. God has not given up on you. God loves you. And God has not given up on America. But folks, I want you to know, if we don't turn, if we don't make some choices, if we don't make some decisions, we are going to face and experience the wrath of God. God loves us, but He will not continue to allow us to do that which is right in our own eyes without judging us. He did that with Naomi, didn't He? We learned that last week, how God chastened her because of what she had done. It wasn't that He didn't love her, He did love her. That's why He chastened her. So now we pick up in verse number 15, Ruth chapter 1, verse 15. The Bible says, "And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest," and this is important, "I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people," and hold on just a minute, if you have a pen, underscore these words right here, the last part of this verse, "and thy God, my God." That's an important thing. Amen. Remember, she's living in a pagan nation. She's worshiping false gods. She's worshiping gods that men make out of wood and stone and make with their own hands. But she's worshiping gods that cannot see, that cannot hear, that cannot touch, that cannot feel. But she says, "Your God will be my God." And I don't know where she learned about the God of Israel. Perhaps it was when she was in the family, they talked about the true and living God. But she understood that there was a difference between the two. And she was looking for the one that was the true God. Amen. You see, she could have done just like her sister-in-law and went back to her own land again. But she didn't want to go back to that, because there was no hope there. What hope would you find in a pagan land with a God that you make and whittle out with your own hands? But she said, "If there's another God, I want to know who He is." And she said, "Entreat me not to leave thee. No matter where you go, I'm going with thee, and I'm going to your land, and your God will be my God." What a tremendous, tremendous statement. And when we think about that, I don't know that Ruth understood the magnitude of her decision at that moment. But we're going to see in a little while just what a difference it made in her life. It forever changed the course of her life throughout all eternity. And it changed the course of history. I'm going to tell you something. Don't underestimate the power of a decision that you make. Whether it be to reject or to accept Christ, it's a powerful thing. It was this decision that Ruth made that kept her going with Naomi to the land of promise. As we think about this decision that she made, I want us to look and talk for a moment about the subject of choice. The principle of choice. And I want you to understand something tonight. Every person in this building tonight, God has given you a wonderful gift. He's given you the gift of choice. You see, we are the only created of all the creation that has a choice. You see, we can choose to serve God. We can choose to reject God. We can choose those things because God has given us the choice to do so. He's given us freedom to choose. And when you think about that, so many people today says, well, you know, I had no choice in the matter. We always have a choice, friend. We always have a choice. It may not be what we want to choose, but we always have a choice. But with this great gift comes a great responsibility. It's a moral responsibility. You see, because God has given us such a wonderful gift, God demands of every one of us a choice. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, I'll call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. You see, God has put before every person in this building tonight the choice, the decision between life and death and blessing and cursing. It's your decision. It's your choice. I've often told people, I wish I could get saved for this person. I wish I could get saved for that person. But that's an impossibility. We cannot get saved for someone else, nor can we decide for someone else. That decision rests totally with us. But we have a responsibility to choose. You see, the Bible tells us, not only did God put before us the way of life and death, but you know what God says? Choose life. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't just say choose life or death. I mean, I imagine it being like, here you are, and your head is on the chopping block, and the guy's got the axe ready to chop and says, choose life or death. How many people would say death? Not me. Amen. Give me life. I want to live. I don't want to die. But friend, I'm telling you, in the spiritual realm, it's just the same. When you reject Jesus Christ, it is like putting your head on the chopping block and asking for death and asking for cursing. But you have a choice. And that's so wonderful. Amen? And everybody has a choice. Some folks try to teach people that, well, not everybody has a choice. It's all being predetermined. That's not true. Mm-mm. False doctrine. May rouse some of you up, but see me later. We'll talk about it. I get riled up sometimes too. I don't like false doctrine.
That's right.
Because it really damages things. It really causes problems. And even though it may be a doctrine, you say, well, there's some good people believe it. Folks, listen, ain't none of us good. And if you're wrong about one Bible doctrine, it makes you wrong about many other Bible doctrines. The Bible tells us that Jesus wants to save every person, and whosoever will may come.
Amen.
I want to read you one of the sweetest invitations that's ever been written. You may have gotten a lot of invitations over your life, but there's never been one more sweeter and more blessed than the one I'm about to read to you right out of the Bible. Revelation 22:17. The Bible says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Freely. Whosoever will. Oh, friend, listen. You have a choice. Jesus has set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. But I'm so grateful to God. He says, choose life, that you may live and that your seed may live. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to live. And He doesn't just want you to live and exist. God wants you to have an abundant Christian life.
Right. Yeah.
A life of joy.
Yeah.
Very few Christians have that today. And it's not because God doesn't want them to have it. It's because they're doing that which is right in their own eyes. And you can't have harmony with God when you're in sin. You have to confess your sin. Amen. You can put away your horoscopes and all of those different things, friend, you are not a victim of fate. You are a created being by God Almighty, and you have the free choice to choose between life and death, blessing and cursing. Nobody else in this world is created just like you. Some of you are saying, thank God for that. Our God is a wonderful God. Yeah. Do you know nobody else in the world's got a fingerprint just like yours? You tell me our God is not a magnificent God. He's a wonderful God. And He loves us. Amen? You are free to choose. But I want you to understand something else about choices. You're not free to not choose. Now, I don't want you to get tangled up with the language I'm using here. We are given the gift of choice, but with that means that we must choose. I've read and talked to so many people that say, well, I just won't choose. And when there comes a hard decision, they just decide, well, I'm not going to make a decision. You've already made a decision. To choose to not do something is to make a decision. I remember a person that came to our church, and Emily remembers him, and his name was Billy Joe. And he was about 72 when he first came to our church, and we get all kinds at Family Fellowship, I'm telling you. They come off the street, man, and you're like, whoa, you know, God has a sense of humor, doesn't He? But he came in crying one morning, and I'd never seen the man in my life. He said, I'm looking for the preacher. And I said, well, you found him, sir. Can I help you? He said, Pastor, would you pray for me? And I said, I sure will. He said, my sister is dying. And he said, I love my sister. I've lived with her all my life. And he says, she's about to die, and I don't know what to do. And so I had prayer with him. And the next week he came back, and he told me his sister had passed away. And he started coming to church, Brother Glenn. He sat in the back pew back there. And he would listen to me preach, and I would see him back there stirring in the back when the invitation was given. And one Sunday after the message was over, I stepped back there and I talked to him. I said, Billy Joe, I saw you crying back there, Billy. I said, do you need to be saved? He said, preacher, when I came to church here the other day, it's the first time I've been in a church in 45 years. And he said, I really would like to be saved, preacher, but God will never save me. He said, I did some things over in Vietnam, and I know God will never forgive me for that. I said, Billy Joe, I'm here to tell you God will forgive you. Amen. It doesn't matter what you've done, God will forgive you. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I said, He'll make you a new creation. And he wouldn't come. And week after week that went on. And he began to tell me, he said, preacher, one of these days I'm going to surprise you. I'm going to come down there and get saved. And I said, well, I sure wish it were today, Billy Joe. I never have been a person that tries to pressure people into getting saved. Because that's between them and God. I believe we ought to pray for them. We ought to do all that we can to help them. But when it comes to them getting saved, that's between them and God. And so I didn't pressure him. And week went on and week went on, and I kept talking to him. I said, Billy Joe, God loves you. And He's placed you in this church in your last days. He was ill himself. And I said, this is not a coincidence. This is not accidental. God has placed you under the preaching of His Word because He loves you. I said, why don't you give your heart to Him? I'm going to do that, preacher. I've made up my mind. I'm going to do it. But I can't do it today. I got a call. It's been some time ago. He wasn't in church one Sunday. And I found out that Billy Joe had fell over dead at his house of a heart attack. And I thought about how many times God had spoken to his heart. I watched that man who was hardened by sin. I watched the Word of God break him down like a little baby. I saw him weep like a little child. And yet, he still wouldn't come. But I want you to know, dear friend, he made a decision. He did. He chose to reject Jesus. It doesn't matter how nice you try to dress it up. If you haven't trusted Christ, you're going to make a decision about Him tonight. You're either going to receive Him or reject Him. Everybody in this building will do that. You don't have any choice. I mean, it's going to happen. You can't choose not to choose. Pilate tried to do that, didn't he? Tried to wash his hands of the guilt and say, I'm not choosing. It didn't relieve him of the guilt. We remember King Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian, Paul. But to be almost saved is to be lost. Felix said, go thy way for this time, a more convenient season, I'll call for you. He never made that call, did he? You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm telling you, dear friend, that if you don't choose Jesus, then that is a decision to reject Jesus.
Right.
You say, preacher, where do you get that from? Right out of the Bible. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. The Bible says in Joshua 24 and verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You must make a choice. I know you don't, some of you are like, well, I don't like the idea of that. I'm sorry.
Right.
It's just the way it is. You have to choose. It is your moral responsibility. It's what comes with the freedom to choose. But I want to share a third thing with you about choices. You are free to choose. You're not free to not choose, but also you're not free to choose the consequences of your choice.
That's right.
You see, you don't know the consequences of what your choice may bring. Some people say, oh, I can control that. No, you can't. You know, everybody in this building, if you decide to, you have the freedom of choice to go down to Mobile and jump off a 10-story building. That's your choice. But friend, when you leave the building, it's over then. It's gravity time, amen? Once you step off that building, your control over the circumstances or consequences is gone. And I'm telling you, dear friend, many people foolishly think that they can choose to make choices without suffering the consequences, but that's not true. Every choice brings with it consequence. We live in a world today where sexual perversion is running rampant all throughout our country, and people are having children out of wedlock, and many of them are having abortions to try to get rid of the consequences of living a life that is against what the Word of God teaches. But friend, I want you to know this, you have not eliminated a consequence when you kill an unborn child. You just added to it. You don't remove the consequences of your sin. And you can't choose or determine what those consequences will be. It's a deceptive lie of the devil. You know, there are a lot of decisions in life that are not all that consequential. Choosing what type of car you're going to buy or what, and that's not that big of a consequence unless it's a Dodge. I got any Dodge people in here tonight? Yeah, sorry, brother. I had one of those, so I can say that. I told Brother Bill Odom, I said, I'm just going to let you keep it on the weekdays and I'll pick it up on the weekends and hope that it lasts till Monday. But we can make decisions every day about maybe which shirt we're going to wear or what we're going to eat for lunch or these other things. But friend, I want you to know, when it comes to Jesus Christ, there is no greater choice that you must choose than that whether you're going to receive Him or reject Him. What are the consequences of the possible consequences of choosing to reject Jesus? Well, we all know an eternity in hell. And hell is real. Don't let anybody tell you that hell is just a figment of somebody's imagination. Hell is real. There are people there right now, burning in hell. They're in torment. And hell is hot. It's just like Jesus said it was. As a matter of fact, Jesus preached more about hell than He did heaven. Why? Because He didn't want you to go there. Oh friend, listen, there is a hell. Let it be known in the Baptist churches today again that there is a hell for the lost and a heaven for the saved. It's okay. Nod your head up and down. We're a Baptist church. We can say that. We need to get back to that, by the way. Adrian Rogers said if there was more hell preached from the pulpit, there'd be less hell in the streets. I'm beginning to believe him. It's time we stop trying to bend and fit the will of people that don't really have a heart for God to begin with. And just preach God's word with love in your heart and let the cards fall where they may. Let people decide. Stop giving up and retreating ground on what we know is true. Stand up and be counted, and who knows, maybe God will do something great. Didn't get a lot of amens there, so preacher, you just let me know how bad it was, so. But I'm not apologizing for it because it's true.
That's right. Amen.
You know, one of the things we don't know as well is if there'll ever be another opportunity to be saved.
Right.
The Bible says our life on this earth is like a vapor. It is here for a moment, then it vanishes away. And while we have opportunities to choose Christ, we must choose Him. Amen. We don't know if we'll have tomorrow. It doesn't belong to anybody here. It's a gift. And some of us may not give it. God may not give it to us. Tonight may be the last night you ever live. If that's true, what have you decided about Jesus? I can tell you the consequences will be very important if you pass from this life tonight. I guarantee you, if you knew Christ was coming tonight, I guarantee you there'd be a lot more people here. Oh, me? I'm not getting on y'all. Y'all, I mean, hey, you're here. Amen. Tell a man, Brother Jimmy really whooped up on you guys that didn't show up. I've learned not to beat down on my people that are here. Amen. Brother Shai, I used to beat up all my people that was there for the people that wasn't there. But thank God, you know, God finally said, son, encourage the ones that's there and beat up on the ones that's not there. I said, okay. I had it all mixed up, amen. But I want you to look at some things about Ruth's choice and we're going to hurry along. She said, thy God will be my God. Remember, there were two daughter-in-laws. Look back with me in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Now, first of all, we see both of them say, we're going to go with you. I wish I could tell you that it stayed that way. The Bible goes on to say in verse 11, and Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that may be your husbands? Now, let me say something about Naomi. Naomi was so far out of the will of God, she didn't even understand what she was doing, trying to convince these women to go back to a godless pagan land. I'm telling you something. Listen, when you look for counsel, don't just look for counsel from a person who says they're a Christian. Look for counsel from a person who's living for God. Amen? You can get some pretty bad counsel from people who say they're Christians. But she says, go back to your land again. Go back to your false gods. Go back and enjoy your life. What kind of thing was that to say? Says, turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her. But Ruth clave unto her. You see, Orpah chose to go back to her family where they worship false gods. And I did a little search in the Bible, Brother Shockley. Orpah's never mentioned again in the Scriptures. That's it. So we're left to believe, if the Word of God speaks as it does here, we're left to see that this woman most likely died in that pagan land worshiping false gods. But she made a decision. She made a choice. You see, Orpah was free to choose, but she was not free to choose the circumstances of her choice. But thankfully, Ruth made a different choice. Amen? The Bible says, she said, I'm going to go with you. Where you go, I'm going to go. Your God will be my God. Remember who Ruth was. She was an outcast, a descendant of Lot and his daughter. They had a child. His daughters got him drunk and had a baby together. It was an incestuous relationship. She was a widow at a young age. She had nothing to offer. But she wanted to know the true God. And her decision led her to becoming a blessing. Not just to Naomi and the people there, but to you and me as well. Her decision caused her to be a blessing throughout all of eternity. The magnitude of that choice at that moment. You think she understood at that time? Most of us don't think about it too much, do we? But wow, what a difference those decisions made in their destinies. One of them is likely in hell. The other one, I want to read to you, is in the lineage of Christ. She's David's great-great-grandmother. Look with me in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 5. I'm going to have to get better at swallowing quieter. Not used to that. Verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rechob, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Wow, here she appears again. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon. Hey folks, listen. Ruth's decision determined her destiny. And I'm going to tell you something. Our decisions determine our destiny too. The greatest decision we'll ever make is what we make concerning Jesus. All other decisions pale in comparison. We must choose. I hope you've already chosen. If you have, you ought to rejoice. Amen. Thank God that somebody showed you the truth and that you chose Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. Everybody here is free to choose. But you're not free not to choose. You say, "Preacher, you're trying to paint me in a corner." No, I'm not. I'm trying to tell you the truth. You are either for Him or against Him. You cannot serve God and mammon. He is either your Lord or someone else is. But I want you to know this. Always remember, no matter where you go, if you remember this message, always remember that God said, choose life. Choose life. Because I want you to live. I love you. I can't choose for you. But I love you. Choose life. That you and your seed may live. Boy, it made a difference in Ruth's life, didn't it? Man, a Moabite woman, an outcast, a pagan. Now she's in the book. Tell me God doesn't love everybody. I don't care what side of the tracks you're on, friend. You come to Christ and say, "I want you to be my God," and He'll make a place for you. He'll receive you with open arms. And it'll be the greatest decision you've ever made. Everybody, if you would, stand with heads bowed, eyes closed.